This morning we're talking about how do we ascribe glory to God instead of seeking attention for ourselves, and Daniel is a prime example of how we might go about that. The passage that we have today for our consideration comes from the second chapter of Daniel, verses 29 through 30, where Daniel approaches the king of Babylon, King Nebuchadnezzar. And among the things that Daniel says to the king are these words: "To you, O king, as you lay in bed, came thoughts of what would be after this, and he who reveals mysteries made known to you what is to be. But as for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because of any wisdom that I have more than all the living, but in order that the interpretation may be made known to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your minds." In the Westminster Confession, the short confession, which is a series of statements that are designed to help young people grow into their faith, the very first question in the catechism is the question, "What is the chief end of man?" In other words, what is our fundamental purpose? What is the foundation for us as people created in the image of God? And the answer to that question, the very first lesson that young people are invited to learn in traditions that use that particular catechism, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Some of you who grew up in traditions where you would have gone through some kind of catechism, you may remember having to learn that question and answer. The answer, the chief end of man, our fundamental purpose, is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. You know, that's an answer that sure does sound right, but what does it mean? And of course, the rest of the catechism is designed to help you understand what it means to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. But I think another way of answering that question, what does that mean? What does that mean for me in my everyday life, is to look at the story of Daniel and how Daniel was an individual who looked for opportunities to point people to God, the people God placed in his life, and to help people understand and appreciate what God was capable of doing, things that no human being could ever accomplish. You look at the life of Daniel, and we began that last month, and we'll continue each of the breakfast sessions that we have together this semester. And you see that Daniel's life was topsy-turvy. There were a lot of ups and downs, a lot of changes in his own experience. But the one constant was the presence of God and the power of God, the ability of God to work in remarkable ways, so that Daniel learned how to order his life in such a fashion that he always was able to direct people's attention away from himself, because Daniel had a very important place in his day in the king's court, to point the attention of people away from himself and to instead direct their gaze to God. And we see that in the passage of Scripture that is before us this morning. In the second chapter of the book of Daniel, the king of Babylon, King Nebuchadnezzar, begins to have these dreams, these series of dreams. And they're vexing dreams. They're troubling dreams. And the king doesn't understand why he is having these dreams or what these dreams mean. And so what the king does is he brings all of his wise men and his magicians and his enchanters to help him to understand the dreams. And he loses patience with these assistants. And he begins to challenge them not only to interpret his dreams, but to tell him what the dream was in the first place. Can you imagine being called into the king's court and having the king say to you, "Tell me what I dreamed last night, and what does that dream mean?" And the wise men are like, "King, come on. No one is able to have such knowledge." The king becomes irate. He decides that he's going to execute all of the wise men, which includes not only Babylonians, but four Jewish youth. Daniel, who has risen to a place of prominence in Babylon in the king's court, along with Daniel's three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, about whom we will hear more at a later breakfast session. Daniel approaches the king's chief assistant, a man by the name of Arioch, and he says to the king's assistant, "I want you to take me to the king, because the God whom I serve is a God who is all about revealing mysteries. And God will enable me to answer the king's concerns and to help the king understand what God is trying to teach him." And that's exactly what happens. Daniel goes into the king's court and he interprets the king's dream so that at the end of the story, the king says, "Surely the God whom you serve is a God who indeed reveals mysteries. He is the God of gods, and he is the Lord of kings." So in effect, what happens is that Daniel enables the king of a pagan nation, the nation of Babylon, to ascribe glory to God, acknowledging that the God of Daniel, the God whom Daniel worships and serves, is a sovereign God. He is a God who is in control of everything. He is a God to whom everyone must ascribe majesty, dominion, and power. So in that story, in the second chapter, I think there are three lessons that can help you and me in our everyday experience to understand how we might be able to respond in situations that come our way to point people to God, much as Daniel did, and to help people in our day understand the majesty of God, the power of God, and to help people see the difference that God can make in their everyday experience so that in turn they join us in glorifying God and enjoying Him forever. So what are the lessons that we can take from Daniel's story? There's a card on your table that I would invite you to pick up because it has the three lessons that I have gleaned from this story that I would invite you to take with you today and to see how you might apply them in your everyday experience. In the first place, I think we learned from Daniel's story that it's always important to trust God and not the circumstances in which we find ourselves. Daniel was in a precarious situation. He was about to be executed with all of the other wise men of Babylon. And instead of surrendering to the circumstances, Daniel instead makes an important statement of faith and yields control of the situation to the might and the majesty of God. In verse 18, when you go home, I would invite you or go back to work to read the second chapter of Daniel. It really is a powerful story. And the first thing Daniel does is he goes to his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah are their Hebrew names, and he implores them to pray to God that God may show Daniel mercy, so that God might help Daniel to meet the challenge that is before him. And I think that's a powerful lesson for us as we find ourselves in some precarious situations, to assume the posture that Daniel assumed, and to understand that there are no circumstances that are ever beyond God's control. Circumstances do not move God. This is very important. Circumstances do not move God. God always moves circumstances. And so Daniel says to his friends, you pray that God will move in this situation, and pray that God will use me in the movement. When we think about the glory of God, the word for glory in the Hebrew is a word that I've always found interesting. It's a word that means weightiness or heaviness. You know, we're at a time in the year when people are concerned about their weight. I shouldn't have raised as we've just enjoyed this sumptuous breakfast. But, you know, people are thinking about cutting back because we put on too many pounds. But one of the best things that can be said of God is that God is weighty, and that God is heavy, and that God essentially dominates every situation and circumstance. Do you remember when you were growing up on the playground? Some of you young people will know this. Every playground had a seesaw. Every playground had a seesaw. And the idea was that you needed to find someone that was essentially your size and your weight, so that you could get on either end of the seesaw and make the thing go up and down. But did you ever get on a seesaw with someone who was heavier than you? Whoomp! Whoomp! And no matter how hard you tried to push down, it was impossible, because the person on the other end of the seesaw really determined how the contraption worked. When we talk about the glory of God, it's hard for us to wrap our mind. What does that mean? It means that God is so heavy and so weighty in every situation. God is the dominant force. And what Daniel understood is something that I think we can take with us to school or to work or whatever it is you have to do the rest of the day. You may have a precarious situation that you have to face today. Today. What difference might it make if you understood that those situations aren't ones that are beyond the control of God, but that God can move in those situations and He can use you in the movement? So you give God glory by trusting your circumstances and situations to Him. The second thing that the story of Daniel teaches us is to look for ways to leverage our talents, our gifts, and our abilities to serve the purposes of God. Daniel goes into this situation. He tells the king's assistant, Arioch, he said, I want you to take me to the king. And Daniel goes to the king, and he lets the king know at the outset that God has given him a gift. God has granted me the ability to be able to interpret dreams, and that is exactly what I am about to do, O king. God has given me this ability, and I am going to exercise my gift in a way to give you some peace about the situation that is vexing you. Daniel didn't represent himself as this remarkably talented individual that possessed this unusual ability all by himself. Instead, he was very careful to represent himself in that situation as God's agent. How many times do we come across people who understand that they are very gifted and talented, but who assume that this giftedness and all of this talent and ability is something that somehow they have manufactured on their own? How many times do we cross paths with people who are always patting themselves on the back for how exceptional they are, when the fact of the matter is no one has any talent by himself? No one is ever really a self-made man. That's a myth. But whatever abilities each of us has, it's ability that has come to us from God, and we magnify God, we glorify God whenever we represent our abilities as things that have come to us from God to serve His purposes. I remember years ago, I ran across a cartoon. It was in Atlantic or New Yorker. It was a picture of the Hoover Dam in the background. Now, this is a cartoon. It's a picture of the Hoover Dam in the background. And there are two beavers in the foreground. And one beaver is saying to the other, "Well, I actually didn't build it, but it was based on an idea of mine." Now, how many people you know who are like that? They're quick to take credit for the good things that happen around them. But what difference might it make when you leave this morning, if you go back to the school or the business or whatever conferences or meetings that you have, appointments, you're busy, busy people, and you look for ways to utilize the gifts and the abilities God has given you to serve God's purpose and to bear witness to that, just like Daniel did. And then lastly, and this perhaps may be the most important lesson, never compromise your faith in God for the sake of others. We live in a very fearful time. And there are many situations that we encounter that require some response of courage. You know, there's a lot of conversation happening today around the Parkland shootings about the lack of courage that was exhibited in that particular set of circumstances. And investigations are happening to determine who should have done what when. But everyone is in agreement when a situation like that happens, someone needs to move into that situation with courage to address what has taken place. And I think all of us have found ourselves looking at that particular situation and asking, gosh, what would I have done? What would I have done? Well, we look at Daniel's story, and you see it not only in the second chapter, but we'll see it time and again. Daniel was a remarkably courageous individual, because he, first of all, says to the king's assistant, when the king is getting ready to execute everyone, "I want you to take..." He rushes into the danger. "You take me to the king, because God has empowered me to do something about this situation." It was an act of courage just to go into the king's presence. Then when he goes into the king's presence, I mean, you just see courage on top of courage. He says, "This is the king of Babylon." Now, we don't have kings in the United States, so it's hard for us to comprehend what was at stake whenever you went into the presence of royalty. Daniel says to the king, there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. There is someone in this situation who is more powerful than you. Which was a courageous statement to make to a king who already is throwing his weight around in unbelievable ways. Hey, king, there's somebody greater than you. He is the revealer of mysteries, and he is about to work in this situation. And of course, Daniel then reveals to the king his dream. He has this dream of an image with a head of gold and chest and arms of silver and thighs of bronze, and then the feet are of, or rather the legs are of iron and the feet are of a mixture of iron and clay, and like you'll see in the last part of Daniel, it's a lot of bizarre symbolic imagery that reminds us a lot of the book of Revelation. And in fact, there are many allusions in Revelation to the book of Daniel. It's called apocalyptic literature. How do you make sense of circumstances that seem to be spinning out of control when the fact of the matter is God is directing everything in a fashion that suits his purposes? That's really what the book of Daniel is saying, just like the book of Revelation. So the king has this bizarre imagery, and he can't fathom this dream of this image that has all of these different metals. And Daniel says, well, there's a king that will topple this kingdom and a king that will topple this kingdom. And you know the king is anxious with all of this language of some king emerging who topples a previous king. But then Daniel gets to the point where he says, and God is raising up a kingdom that will never be destroyed. And no people will be able to abolish it. And it's really a remarkable statement to the king of Babylon about how your rule one day is going to come to an end, but there will be a rule that will come into being that will never know any end. And the king is so impressed with the wisdom that Daniel has shown that he makes a truly remarkable statement. A pagan king says, surely the God whom you worship and serve is a revealer of mysteries. He is the God of gods, and he is the Lord of kings. There is no one greater than he. That is ascribing glory to God. And as we leave from this place this morning, considering the story of Daniel, I don't know that we're going to go out and reveal any dreams to anyone. Not even any mysteries, necessarily. We might help some people find solutions to some vexing problems. But what we can do is we can speak God's truth to people and to powers. In such a way that they come to understand that there is no power greater than God, that God's purposes will never be circumvented or conquered, and that our desire is not to promote our own agenda, but it is to join with God in what God is doing in this world so that people like the king of Babylon will come to see that what God is about is a redemptive work. It's a work that's in everyone's best interest. So that if we are faithful in discharging our gifts and abilities, as was Daniel, perhaps they and one day the whole world will join us in glorifying God and enjoying Him for all eternity. Thanks for being with us today. I'd invite you to take that little card with you and to mull over the lessons of the Daniel story. Go back and look at the second chapter of Daniel. It really is a powerful story. And think about how you can point people away from yourself to God and the difference that God's presence can make in their everyday experience.